Well, good morning.
We sang, "Teach us to know you, always among us, quietly sovereign, Lord of our now." And it just resonated with me again how God does not force us into anything or to do anything. He is quietly sovereign. He's on the throne. But he allows us to go our own way. He allows us to make our own choices. I'm going to be building this morning on a couple of messages that I've shared here before. And so if you missed those, sorry. Because I won't take time to preach them again, because some of you want to get to dinner. But the concept of those two messages, the first one was the fact that we are children, spiritually. We are children. And so some of us came to the Lord as adults. And so we automatically then see ourselves as spiritual adults. But when we become Christians, we are born again. How many of you have ever seen an adult born as an adult? Doesn't happen, right? It doesn't happen physically, and it does not happen spiritually. When we are born again, we are infants. And so often the church has made a mistake in bringing in new Christians and treating them like adults instead of like infants. But we also make the mistake of seeing ourselves as adults when we are not. I've been a Christian over 40 years now. I'm still the child, spiritually. And so that's a little hard on my pride sometimes. But it is extremely freeing, because I am no longer responsible to act like an adult. I get to act like a child. How many of you have ever said to your children or people you are babysitting, or your parents have said to you, for you younger ones, act your age? Have you ever said that or heard that? I see people smiling and laughing, one head nodding. Okay, good. I'm speaking to one person anyway. Why do we not do that in the church? Why do we not expect infants to act like infants and children to act like children? And I don't think we have any spiritual adults among us, to be honest. And so that's a key point to where I'm going today, and I just wanted to touch on that. The second thing that I shared last time was the concept of the privilege that it is to be the temple of God. Now, this series that Ray Vanderland is going through here, he may touch on some of that. One of his series, he really emphasizes the fact of what a temple is. And a temple is a place where the God of that temple resides. And so last time I talked about the privilege that it is to be the temple of God and how important it is that we cleanse that temple. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. And so it's key, and that's all I'm going to say about that. But those two concepts are kind of there in my mind as I'm moving now into, I want to talk to you from John 14. I invite you to turn there. And I only brought half my notes, so I'll probably talk twice as long. That's what normally happens. Just a little bit tongue-in-cheek, just a little. When I was a new Christian, there was a phrase going around. There's a book that somebody gave me to read. It's called In His Steps by, I think, Charles Sheldon was the author's name. And the concept of that book, as I remember it, was before we do anything, we should stop and say, what would Jesus do? And then do what we think Jesus would do. It was very helpful for me in my early Christian years. And then a while later, there was a phrase that came out, WWJD. Anybody remember that? I would call it a Christian fad. It was around for a while, and then it kind of seemed to phase out mostly, although you still see those bracelets sometimes. What would Jesus do? Same concept. Before I do anything, I should stop and ask, what would Jesus do in this situation? I'm here to tell you this morning that I think that's a huge mistake for the church to follow that pathway. And so I hope by the end of the sermon today that you would at least understand why I say that, whether you agree with me or not. But I would like to build on those two concepts that I've shared with you before. And so let's pray before we go to the Word here. Father, we bow before you acknowledging that you are God. And Lord, I am thankful that you are sovereign. Sometimes I wish you weren't quietly sovereign. Sometimes I'm thankful that you are. But Lord, I acknowledge that we need you to be sovereign. We need to understand better what it means to be a child of God rather than thinking we are adult children of God. And so, Father, open our eyes this morning to the truths that are in your word. Open our eyes to the application of those truths to each of our individual lives. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to have this word in our hands, to be able to open it, to look at it, to read it. Thank you that you always speak to us from your word, Lord, whether we're listening or not. And so this morning I pray that as you speak to us, we would hear and we would understand, and we would then allow you to work that word into our lives and continue to conform us to the image of your amazing Son. We ask this in his name, the all-powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So John 14, you're familiar with the passage. You're probably even more familiar with the chapter before that. John 13 talks about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. I would have loved to have taken a weekend and talked to you from 13 to 17, but we don't have that kind of time. John 14, Jesus is teaching with the disciples, and a huge part of this teaching is the Holy Spirit. We aren't going to cover that all today, obviously, so I encourage you following today to go home and not just read the next three chapters, 15, 16, and 17, but read them slowly. You have nice wet weather outside. You aren't going to be combining for a while, so take some time over coffee in the morning or the evening or whenever it works for you and meditate on these three chapters. There is so much in there that we miss because we don't take the time like Ray does to chew on it, to think about it, to maybe do some research into certain aspects of it that God is bringing out to us. And so I encourage you to do that. How many of you ever seen a cow chewing her cud on the run? You haven't. It doesn't happen. When a cow is chewing her cud, she's either standing there half asleep or she's laying there half asleep, and she's contentedly chewing her cud. North American Christians don't take that kind of time, so we don't meditate. We just take a quick bite and we run, and then we take another quick bite and then we run, and then we take another quick bite and we run, and we don't get what God is trying to get across to us in here. So one of the blessings it's been for me to be a pastor is that I had to take the time to meditate. And God has shown me some things that are amazing in here. And I want to tell you today, I am the most blessed person I know. There is nobody in the world that I would trade places with. But you need to understand why that is. It is not because of my circumstances, because if it was up to me, I would change probably three quarters of my circumstances. I am the most blessed person I know because I understand God loves me. And the more I walk with God, the longer I walk with him, the more I understand that I am a child. And as a child, I don't have to worry about what I need to do next. I don't have to worry about where to go next. None of my children ever said, "Dad, you need to take us over there." They might ask if I would, but I always told my kids where we were going. I told them when we were going there. I told them how we were going to get there. I supplied their food. I supplied their clothes. I supplied their transportation. I supplied everything they needed. Why? Because I was the father and they were the child. And if you leave here with no other understanding today than the fact, again, that you are God's child, therefore he's in charge, he's in control, he's sovereign, you get to go along for the ride. So, let's take a look at John 14. First two words are a command. Do not. The next word goes with it. Let. So, anytime you see the word let, what does that mean? It means we have a choice. Right? Means it's up to me to decide whether I'm going to or not going to. So he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. One of the messages that I find myself sharing, not from the pulpit, although I do it there too, but in my one-to-one ministry to people is, be anxious for nothing. Why do you suppose I share that in our North American society? Lots of anxiety. And it's only out there in the world, though, right? Christians aren't at all troubled. Christians don't ever worry. I do very little ministry with non-Christians. Not necessarily that that's how I chose it, but that's the way God seems to have led me. Christians are extremely anxious nowadays. And so, again, we're going to look at some of those reasons why we don't need to be. But Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he tells us why and how not to. Number one, trust in God. Now again, he's speaking to a Jewish audience who considered themselves believers in or trusters in God. They would say, if you ask them, yes, we trust in God. Jesus says, trust in God, trust also in me. Interesting, we were talking in Sunday school this morning, or watched the movie, about Jesus crossing the sea to deliver a demonized man who was living in the tombs. And the disciples seemingly stayed in the boat, weren't involved. Again, remember, that was the beginning of their ministry. But even if you look at their ministry right through, who did most of the ministry? Jesus did. Okay, and again, I hope by the end of this message you'll understand better why that was and how we are to minister and operate today. Jesus goes on and says, in my Father's house are many rooms, or mansions, depending on your translation. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Okay, so number two reason. Number one, why don't we let our hearts be anxious or troubled? Because if we believe in God and we believe in Jesus, we don't need to do that. We don't need to worry. God is sovereign. How big is God? I should look at my notes, because by the time I get done, I'm going to have them all not covered. How big is God? There they are. Anybody know? Infinite. Thank you. God is infinite. Is there anybody here that doesn't agree with that? That's what the Bible teaches. God is infinite. Do we understand infinite? Can you wrap a finite head around the concept of infinity? You can't. We can't. Absolutely not. So what do? We take infinite and we squeeze it into a box that we can understand, right? And where's God? No. God is infinite. But what we do is we remake God into an idol that fits in our box. So we sang this morning, we're laying down all our idols, right? One of the idols we have to lay down is the God in our box. God will not fit in our box. So he's still infinite, but we're trying to see him inside the box. And so we limit him hugely by putting him in that box. So we trust in a God who is infinite, who is quietly sovereign, but still sovereign. And we trust in Jesus, who is also God and also sovereign. Secondly, we trust in the fact that Jesus has gone to make a place for us, and he is coming back to take us to that place. So how long are we going to be in that place? Forever. How long are we down here? We don't know. But let's say outside, if you make it to 104, you're in a very small category, right? The Bible says 70, 80 years. I figure I've made it at least two-thirds of the way, and I'm getting excited about where we're going. Obviously, the older we get, the closer we are to eternity, the more eternity becomes real to us, and then the less and less importance this world has on us. The younger we are, the more important this world is, because we've got a long time to spend here yet from an earthly perspective, from inside that box that we're looking through. God is not looking at our earthly existence as anything except a drop in the bucket. Because if you compare forever, eternity, to 80, 100, 110 years, what does 110 years look like in comparison to eternity? You won't see it. It's like a grain of dust in the bottom of a pail of water. You won't find it. But the North American church, for sure, at least the portion of it that I'm familiar with, is more concerned about here and now than we are about eternity. Which is why Jesus says more than once, don't live for now, and the things you can possess now, live for eternity. Lay up treasures in heaven. So, second reason, we can not let our hearts be troubled, because we have a place to go to that we're going to be in forever that is going to make this short time here look like nothing. And then he says, you know the way to the place where I am going. Now, just try to picture yourself for a minute in the place of the disciples, who have never read this before, who haven't read the rest of the New Testament that helps them to understand this, who haven't looked at this over and over and over again, as many of us have. The disciples have spent 3.5 years with Jesus. They're still infants. Thank you. Okay, we don't see them as infants because They were adults physically, but they were spiritual infants, and they didn't even have the Holy Spirit living in them yet. That didn't happen until Jesus was resurrected and then breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is talking to spiritual infants who have God in a box and don't have the Holy Spirit to help them yet. Inside. He was there with them, but he wasn't inside yet. Okay, so understand what's going on. So Jesus says, "You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" There's two words or variations of those words through this passage that are over and over and over again used here. Number one is trust or believe, and number two is know. Okay, so those are the two main concepts of this whole chapter, and they will continue on through the chapters to follow as well. Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, we all know this, "I am the way and the truth and the life." But the focus here right now is, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." One of the reasons we know so much about this is because the world can't stand this. That's what makes us intolerant. Because we say that Jesus is the only way. And when a non-Christian comes up to me and says, "How can you say Jesus is the only way?" I say, "I don't say that. I just repeat what Jesus said. If you have an issue, take it up with him." And then hopefully they will go and talk to Jesus, and Jesus will be able to open their eyes, right? And I don't say that tongue-in-cheek, I'm serious. That's a good answer for somebody who says, "How can you Christians say that Jesus is the only way?" And we just say, "Well, we're just saying what he said, take it up with him." There's no point in us getting in a fight over things, right? That's not what we're here for. But Jesus said, "I am the way," and then he adds, "and the truth and the life." So I want to just talk about that a little bit. Because if you want to know the way to some place, and you've never been there before, and if there wasn't Google, what would you do? You'd find a map. And Jesus is saying, "I am the map." Now, if I need to get from here to someplace else like Florida, I would be looking in the map a lot. And I really believe that that's part of the concept we need to grasp here. Jesus isn't just saying, "I'm the way." He's saying, "I am the way. Study me. Know me. Because I'm the only way you're going to get from here to where you want to go or need to go, and that's to the Father." So you can't study Jesus, you can't know Jesus with a little bite here and a little bite there. It takes time. Okay, many of you are married. Many of you have been married for a lot of years. How long did it take you to get to know your spouse? Okay, and that's the truth, right? And yet, the same word is used for marriage as Jesus is using here to know him. To know him as the way, to know him as the truth, to know him as the life. And John is big on the fact that Jesus is the life, and he focuses on that in many places. Jesus is the life. When we get to John 17, which won't happen today, but you'll get there when you read slowly and carefully through the next three chapters, right? Jesus is going to say, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Okay, now, is eternal life living forever? No. Eternal life is knowing God. And as we know God, we become more one with him. We experience him who is our life. John says in the beginning of chapter 1 of this gospel, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." As we come to experience God's life more, it shines more life. Sorry, more light on our life and on our way, and we understand the way to go better. But I really believe Jesus is saying here, "I'm the way, I'm the one you need to focus on if you want to get to the Father." He's also the truth, and he's also the life. And again, I'm going to carry on. There's lots there. If you camp on that for a while, you get way more out of it than you will this morning. "No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well." Okay, now we think about that, hopefully a little bit at least, and we realize that Jesus was saying, everything I do, everything I say, it's God the Father living his life through me. Now, why would God have to have God living his life through him? I believe it's because, as we're told in Philippians, he emptied himself and became just like you and I, a man. He was God with flesh on the outside, but he chose to limit himself to live like you and I and allow the whole of the God the Father to live his life through him. Now, you may have heard me say this before. I believe this with all my heart. Jesus was God with flesh on the outside. Does that make sense to everybody? Any arguments with that? Okay, a Christian is flesh with God on the inside. What's the difference? There is none. Except that we are not God, and understand that. We are not God, but we are flesh with God on the inside. Jesus was God with flesh on the outside. The potential is exactly the same. Which is why in a little while he's going to say, the things that I do, will you do also, and greater things than this, because I go to the Father. Anyway, carry on. I need to be careful. Try to stick reasonably close to the notes in the text. If you really knew me, you would know my Father, because it's the Father living in me that you are seeing, is what he's saying, and that you are hearing. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Okay, again, remember, these are infants. These are spiritual infants who don't really understand what's been going on in their life for the last 3.5 years. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe, here's that word again, that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Okay, again, that word believe and trust is here again. The just shall live by faith, which means by believing. What are we to believe? We are to believe that God is who he says he is. He's an infinite sovereign who is totally in control. And so when there's a storm on our sea, the God inside of us is quite able to rise up and say, come, be still, stop, cease and desist. And he does. And some of you have experienced that, and he was quietly sovereign, and you didn't even think about it or realize it. And I know, because I've been there too. But it's okay, because we're just spiritual infants, and infants don't get everything. But we don't have to. Because our Heavenly Father, who is in control, who has a hold of our hand, whether we're trying to hold on to him or trying to let go, as some infants and children will do, he still hangs on. And he's still God, and he's still in control. And so we can believe in him, and our job as children is to learn to believe and understand more. Augustine said, don't try to understand so that you can believe. Believe so that you can understand. And it's not until we believe that God is who he says he is and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him that we begin to understand who he is and what he's like. I looked for years and years for a way to say concisely what I took usually 15 minutes to say to people as I was teaching and training. And what I was trying to explain to them was this concept that we start as Christians as infants and we grow up into Christ-likeness. But as physical parents, we take infants and we raise them up into adults. And the difference is that with physical children, we're trying to teach them to be what? Independent. Thank you. That's exactly right. We want our kids, when they leave home, to be able to function on their own without us, right? Isn't that what you're trying to do with your kids? I hope so. If not, they're in trouble. But what do we do with spiritual infants? Especially if they're spiritual infants but physical adults, we're trying to teach them or take them from total independence to total dependence. Only I took 15 minutes. Charles Price said it concisely, and that's what he said. In the physical realm, we take people who are totally dependent, and we teach them to be totally independent. In the physical or spiritual realm, we take people who are totally independent, and we teach them how to be totally dependent. Okay, so number one, our job as Christians is to learn to become more dependent. Number two, what's the issue in most Christians' lives, certainly in our society today? Starts with a C, continues with an O-N-T-R-O. L, control. Is that not right? How many of you have raised children that didn't want control? Yeah, there won't be any hands going up. How many of you are children who still want control in the spirit realm? Every hand should go up, right? That's the essence of sin, as I understand it. Sin is me wanting to do my thing, or God's thing my way, or God's thing in my strength. That me, myself, and I just keeps rearing its old head up, and I want some control. I want some glory. I want some credit. And God says, sorry, it's not how this works. But he does it quietly. In verse 12, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Two key words in here. Truth, he is the truth. So he always speaks the truth. Okay? And Jesus says to us, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. What has he just talked about in the works? What works is he referring to? If we just look back to verse 11, he says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Everything Jesus did, he has the potential in me to continue to do. Okay, that means that I should be able to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I can cast out demons, and I have done those things. And I'm not up here to say that everybody should be doing all those things all the time. What I'm here to say is we need to allow Jesus who lives in us to live his life through us and do whatever he wants. And if he's the Father and I'm the child, then what he chooses to do is not a big deal to me. I just get to go along hand in hand with my Father and say, wow, look what my Father just did. This is amazing. And the amazing thing is that he chooses to do it through me. Verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Blank check, right? It's not a blank check. And the reason that so many prayers do not go answered in North American church today, I believe, is because we totally miss the fact that it's Jesus in me living his life instead of me living my life for him. It's not what would Jesus do. It's, Lord, what do you want to do? Help me to stay out of the way and let you do what you want to do. You may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. And some of you may have heard the teaching, and Ray Vanderland referred to it this morning, that a person's name in this culture that we are reading about meant everything. And so when we ask for something that is in keeping with Jesus' character, we're asking in his name. When we're asking for something that is not in line with Jesus' character, we are not asking in his name, we're asking in our own name. I wonder why it wouldn't get answered. Because we are not asking in Jesus' name, we're just tacking Jesus on the end. And so we need to understand, number one, that to get our prayers answered, we have to know Jesus, who is the way. And the only way to know Jesus is to spend a lot of time with him. If you've been married, so Connie and I have been married 40 years. Some of you are roughly our age, so you probably married roughly the same amount of time. That's not enough time to get to know somebody, and we've spent a lot of time together. So do you know Jesus? That was a trick question, yes. The answer is yes, and I'm still getting to know him, right? Just like if somebody says, do I know Connie? I would say, duh. Yeah, I live with her. Yeah, I know her. But do I know her? Well, no. She still surprises me pretty regularly. It's the same with God. And if you're not being surprised by God, you're probably not getting to know him. Because he will surprise you over and over and over again, and he delights in that. So if you're a parent, think about what delights you in raising your children, or did delight you when they were young, and as well as adult children. We enjoyed every stage of our raising of our first six children. We've been very challenged by every stage of the last three children. Very different circumstances and realities, but we've learned a lot all the way through. And the most important thing I have learned in raising nine children is how I relate to God, my Father. Over and over again, sometimes God has to speak to me. Often I can just look at the situation and say, okay, God, I get it. That's how I am towards you, right? I still want control. I still want to choose what I'm going to do, where I'm going to do it, how I'm going to do it. That's not how God has designed us. God has designed us to be his temple in which he lives and shines, and a temple was to bring glory to the God that it was there to represent. And obviously God can't just indwell the physical temple. Solomon told us that. But God can indwell, does indwell his church today, which is his temple. But in the same way, Corinthians also tells us, Paul tells us in Corinthians, I should say, that we are individually his temple. So collectively as a church, we are God's temple. Individually, as a Christian, we are God's temple, because a temple is a place where God resides, or his presence at least resides. His presence is in us. It's with us. Scripture tells us that over and over and over again. Anyway, I need to keep going. I don't know. No clock. You guys should know better. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, let me explain. This whole thing of knowing, Jesus has been talking about, you know, don't you know me yet? You do know me. Don't you know me yet? You do know me. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the fact that we know that they knew the Father and they knew the Holy Spirit because God is God. God comes in three persons, but they all are connected. They are together. If Jesus is in me, and we're going to see this through this passage, who else is in me? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. So they knew Jesus, and they would have said they did. And certainly they had way more to learn about him than they knew yet. But they also knew the Father because the Father was in Jesus. They also knew the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit was in Jesus. And so as people get to know us as Christians, they are also, whether they realize it or not, getting to know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us. Now, we can cover that up with lots of crud by living a life that has a lot of sin in it. Or we can continue to allow God to remove the sin from our lives and choose to work with him in that process so that more and more of his glory shines out and more of the Holy Spirit's fruit shows forth. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Okay, why can't the world accept him? Can't see him. Doesn't know him. But the disciples knew him because he was in Jesus. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Again, back to this, Jesus is the life. And again, that's another teaching that I would love to go into, but I won't today. But you can ask me about it. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, I shared, I think it was the last time, might have been two times ago, about what it means for us to be in Jesus and Jesus to be in us. If you take an empty glass and you stick it in a sink full of water, where's the glass? The glass is in the water. Where's the water? The water's in the glass. Okay? It's the same thing with us and Jesus. We are in him. He is in us. He is everywhere. But until I receive him as Savior and Lord, he's not in me. And so my understanding is Jesus, God is infinite. He's everywhere except inside a non-believer. There's a little pocket around every, or which is every unbeliever, where God has allowed himself to be kept out, I guess, because we're born in sin without him. But we are in Christ, he is in us, same as a glass in a sink of water is in the water, and the water is in the glass. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So let me just, again, pause here for a moment. Twice now he said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. How many of you know what the law, the purpose of the law was? Paul tells us. It was to show to us that we needed a Savior because we could not keep the law. So now here's Jesus saying, obey my commands. How many of you can obey Jesus' commands? None of us. We cannot obey Jesus' commands, but Jesus in me can, right? So if I'm allowing Jesus to live his life through me, I will obey his commands. If I am trying to live my life for Jesus, what's going to happen? I'm going to continually stumble and fall over and over and over again. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's what happens in our lives when we aren't walking in the Spirit, as Paul talks about. And again, we won't get into that today, but that's a tremendously freeing teaching. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So if I ask you, do you love Jesus? How are you going to decide? You just look at your life and say, am I obeying Jesus' commands? If I am, I love him. If I'm not, I don't love him. Does an infant love his parents? I don't think so. I think it's something that's learned and developed. If they have decent parents, an infant will come to love a parent, the parents soon. If they don't have decent parents, they still come to love those parents. God has built into us a need and a willingness, a desire, whatever it may be, to love our parents. I believe that's a reflection of our need and our desire to love our Heavenly Father. So, and again, I'm not up here to lay guilt on you or try to shame you. I'm here to say, if you want to know how well you love Jesus, just look at how well you're obeying his commands. And he gave us basically two commands. Number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbor. And then John in 1 John says, a new commandment I give you, and that is the one that Jesus gave these disciples a little bit later, and that is, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so how are we doing? Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? Are we loving the body of Christ as Jesus loved us? Are we loving God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And again, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So this message is not intended to do what God does not intend to do, and that's not, he's not laying condemnation on us. He's just saying, there's more. Keep following. Get back in that map. Look at the map. Follow the map. Keep your eyes on the map. He will. Isaiah tells us in chapter 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I mean, that's one of the passages that I share with people who are anxious, who are worrying. And we're going to see more of that here, so I'll keep going. Sorry. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That word home is the same word as rooms at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you, a room for you, a mansion for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, rooms, etc. Same word here. We will come and make our home with you. So when does eternity start? The minute we accept Jesus Christ. And it continues to grow, and we come to understand it more as we understand him more, as we believe in him more. But he will come, that's his promise, and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, according to my character, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. One of the ways that I encourage Christians to evaluate your relationship with Jesus is check on these things that Jesus says. Number one, peace. If you're not experiencing the peace of God, no matter what's going on around you, you need to work on your relationship with God. There's way more. And again, it's not. This isn't shame on you. There's way more. Pursue it. Seek it. Find it. And it's found in Jesus. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Does that sound familiar? That's what the chapter started with. Here it is again. And do not be afraid. Over and over and over and over in the Gospels, Jesus says to everybody, do not be afraid. And then he says, fear God. There's a difference though, right? There's a huge difference. All of my kids, to one extent or another, feared me. The more I became like Jesus, the better I was at not giving them cause to be afraid of me. But there's nothing wrong with having a healthy fear of any authority figure, especially our Heavenly Father. But we should not be afraid of Him. He gives us no cause to be afraid of Him. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid, because He's given us His peace. Later on, he's going to talk about joy, but not in this chapter. So, second thing you can check on, how much joy do you have? I'm not talking happiness. Happiness is based on happenings or circumstances. And like I told you at the start, I would change probably 3/4 of my circumstances. They don't give me a whole lot of happiness. But I am experiencing God's joy on a regular basis, because that's sourced in God who lives in me, not in what's going on outside. I regularly experience God's peace. In that storm on the sea, they said, Jesus, how can you be sleeping? He was experiencing the peace of God. Why would he not be sleeping? And we can have the same thing in our storms, and storms are guaranteed. Your life will not be easy. And you've probably heard me say this before, because I say it all the time. Life is hard, and God is good, and if you hang on to those two truths, you'll go a long ways. Life was not meant to be easy street. Life was meant to drive us to God and say, God, I can't do this. But you are in me, and you can do this. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will, key word, believe. The just shall live by faith, by believing. Believing that God is in us, that God wants to live His life in us. Believing that we are infants or children or wherever you might be in your walk with the Lord. But I guarantee you, you're not an adult. And if you can accept that fact and quit trying to be the spiritual adult and let God be the spiritual adult, you'll go a long ways in a hurry. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. How does the world know that Jesus loved the Father? Because he went to the cross. Not because he wanted to, not because his flesh said, hey, let's do this. Because God the Father, living inside of Jesus, said, this is the only way we're going to do this. And God the Son said, yes. So today, when you go out from here, I hope you will remember that you are the temple of God, a child. Put your hand in the Father's hand. Say, Lord, let's go see what you want to do in and through me today. And I guarantee you that most of what he does will be in spite of you. And that's okay. God can handle our mistakes. Seriously. He can handle our mistakes. If we let him out of the box. And one of the things that I emphasize in my discipleship training, and it's key, God will never put you in a situation that he can't handle through you. You'll be in lots of situations that you cannot handle for him. You will never be in a situation that he can't handle through you. Let's pray together. Father, you are amazing. And it continually amazes me that you allow us, Lord, to stumble and to insist on our own way, and yet you never let go of our hand. And when we stumble and when we fall, you lift us up, usually gently, dust us off and say, let's keep going. Father, I'm so thankful that we are children. And I ask that today we would understand better what that means and allow you to be the Father and act more like the child. Lord, I thank you for the amazing privilege that it is to be a temple where you live, a human being with God on the inside, with the capabilities of doing greater things than Jesus did, who was God with flesh on the outside. Lord, thank you for this amazing life called Christianity, a life that is real, that is full, that is abundant, that is intended to continually cause us to say, wow, look what you did, Father God, for me or in me or even sometimes through me. And Father, I pray that we will take the time during the days ahead to meditate, to chew on these passages in John, where you share some amazing, life-changing truths with your disciples then and now. Father, we praise you, and we bow in recognition that you are God, and that we don't deserve what you've given to us through our relationship with you, through Jesus Christ. We pray in his all-powerful and amazing name. Amen.